kind of threw you for a loop there tonight a little bit. I hope the tune was familiar. I wanted Andrew to read Psalm 1 because the tune is a tune that we know, but Scripture admonishes us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And somewhere along the way, we stop singing psalms as often as I think we should. So that is a psalm, Psalm 1, that's been paraphrased and set to music so that we can sing it. I know it's a blessing to me. I hope it is to you. I hope in the coming months to sing one psalm a month. So this one was an easy one to introduce. But in the coming months, we'll introduce other ones as well so that we can obey the Lord's command there in Colossians 3 that we would be singing all of those things to the Lord. Thankful for God's word and that those who are rooted in it are supremely blessed, as we sang. Take your Bible with me tonight and turn to our next section in 1 Timothy together as we consider what God's Word has for us tonight. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13. We're in a section, again here, Paul is giving instruction to Timothy in this book about how people ought to behave or conduct themselves in the household of God, in the church. And here in chapter number 3, we're dealing with a section that admonishes and encourages and instructs the church on how we should be thinking about the leadership the Lord has set up in the church. Two offices in the church that we considered last week, pastors or overseers or elders, it's all the same office. And then tonight we're going to consider deacons, what Paul lays out, what God lays out for us as the qualifications for deacons. So let's look at 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse number 8. It says, "Likewise, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise should be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together as we look at these verses. Father, we are thankful tonight that we can sing to you your word. Father, we thank you for the stability that we get from your word. Father, we know that we are tempted, even as Psalm 1 talks about, to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. And we daily throughout the week, because of our jobs and different places that you place us, we do are in the counsel of the wicked. But Father, you have given us your word to protect us from those things. Father, we thank you that your word is our rock and our stability. And Lord, we pray tonight that as we consider these words from your word, that you would strengthen and encourage us so that we might continue to be a church that loves you and honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jeff was giving the announcements tonight, he said one of the things that's important about our next family meeting together is that we will be in the process of electing officers. Maybe you grew up in a Baptist church and you just take something like that for granted, right? That the people of the church would elect the officers of the church. People of the church would elect the pastors. They would elect the deacons. Remember the first time that I came in contact with a believer, I grew up in a Baptist church myself, and I grew up thinking that was very normal. I remember the first time I came in contact with someone who just thought that was awful. He came from a church that the membership did not elect the leadership. The leadership elected the next group of leaders. That was how their church was set up. Now, there's a lot of reasons why we wouldn't do that, and that's a whole other topic on the topic of congregationalism as a church, that the authority of the church is vested not in the leadership, but in its membership. What that means is not that the membership is ultimately in charge of everything, but that the membership does have a say in what the church is structured like and what the church looks like. And it has a responsibility for the direction of the church, but it also has a responsibility to sit under godly leadership. That would be how our church is structured, and we would believe that to be a godly and a right thing. But when I was talking to this individual, one of the things that he said to me, why in the world would you let regular people in the pews choose who your leaders are going to be? He said, think about our country. Would you elect half of the people that are in office today? And I thought, no, probably not. He said, well, then why would you let the people of the church do that? I wonder this evening, I'm not going to ask you to answer me out loud, but if somebody said that to you, what would be your answer? And again, this isn't the point of this entire message tonight, but I do want to give us some background that here is the right and proper answer to something like that. This is why we, as a body of believers, insist that in order for you to be a member here and to have a say in what is going on here, we insist that you be what? What? Born again. Regenerate. Right? This is why we insist when somebody comes to join this church, maybe some people would even feel it's kind of an inquisition where you have to sit down with the deacons and give your testimony, and then you have to stand in front of the whole church and give your testimony. Why do we insist on those things? Well, there's a variety of reasons, but one of the applications as to why we insist on those things is because we believe that it is the responsibility of every believer, everyone who God's Spirit indwells, who has been regenerated, who has been born again, that they have a responsibility. One of the things as a church is that we have a responsibility by the guidance of God's Spirit to choose to seek God's guidance in placing men in leadership positions over us as a church family. One of the things that this gentleman that I was talking to, one of his points was, you wouldn't want everybody in the world, look how many bad choices they make on electing their leaders. Well, why would you let people in the church make that choice? And just to start off, here's the reason why we would. Because we have become convinced as a body of believers that it's not just us making that call. But it's God's Spirit, as the Spirit works through the Word of God, that does that. In that sense, there ought to be unity among God's people when it comes to making these kind of decisions. But that still does, when we talk about being a Spirit filled, a Spirit-led believer, that means something. A Spirit-filled believer is a Word-filled believer. So when it comes to these two offices of the church, as Paul is laying these things out for Timothy, he's not just laying them out for Timothy, make sure these happen, but remember, this is written for all of the church. It's written for us. And every single person here who is a member of Calvary Baptist Church has an immense responsibility. Yes, we've recognized and we've tried to vet, as it were, people's testimony. But now it comes time, when it comes time for this annual meeting, when we select who our leaders are going to be, we need to pray that we would be Spirit-filled. And to be Spirit-filled is not simply something that's kind of vague and everybody has their own opinion. It all should be filtered through the Word of God. First, Colossians, that same passage where I mentioned there need to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One of the things that passage in Colossians says is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When it comes to this topic this evening of choosing deacons, one of the reasons why we would see the need and the necessity and the responsibility of God's people to do this is because we are all Spirit-filled believers. Those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have God's Word as their guide. And it dwells within them, and it ought to come out of us. We considered last week, as a church family, what it means and what we should be looking for and what are some of the things that we should be guided by, filled with, as we consider pastors, the office of pastor. Tonight we're going to consider the office of deacon. Again, the second of the two offices that the Lord has ordained for the church. And again, I want to just consider as we start something of the distinctions between the office of pastor and deacon. Really, verses 1 through 7 deal with that office of pastor. We looked at that last week. Our passage tonight deals with the topic of deacons. And if we're going to rightly choose these two different offices, we need to look at what God's word calls for each of these offices to emphasize in their ministry. One of the things that we mentioned last week is that a pastor, the emphasis of his ministry, look back there in verse number two, able to teach. So one of the things of this office of pastor is that there has to be this ability to teach God's word. Not only that, but turn with me back to Acts chapter number 6 together. This is another passage that deals with the office of deacon in particular. But I want to just point out as we begin together, the office that we were looking at last week of pastor, there is an emphasis on meeting the spiritual needs of the church. Now, that doesn't mean that a pastor can't serve in other areas. It doesn't mean that the pastor isn't gifted in, you know, some other area as well, that he couldn't help out in some other areas. But his primary responsibility is that he would minister the word of God to the people of God. We looked at that last week, the necessity of him to be trained in the word of God and to be able to teach it. It's not saying that he can't get his hands dirty in work. Paul himself called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the idea of a slave, a worker. He called Timothy a fellow worker. But the main task of a pastor is to devote himself to the ministry of the word. And then the office of deacon, the emphasis of that office would be meeting the physical needs of the church. And I want to see, even in this first passage where the deacons show up here in Acts 6, let's just read several of the verses together. Let's read down through verse number 4 together. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint among the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." We'll stop right there for now. It goes on to describe the calling of the first deacons. But I wanted to read this tonight to give us a little bit more of a background of the difference between a deacon and a pastor. A deacon would emphasize the physical needs of the church. You see that there in verse number 2, as the elders, or as the apostles here in this passage are talking, the 12, the apostles, summoned the full number of disciples, and they said it's not right that they should do what? What is a bad thing that they don't want to do? Give up the teaching of the word of God, right? We said that is the primary responsibility of the office of pastor, is the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. These are apostles. We don't have apostles anymore. But these apostles recognize that need, but they also recognize another need within the church, and that is there in verse number 2, the idea of serving tables. So what's happening here? Well, there seems to be a dispute, verse number 1 tells us, that had arisen between two groups of people within the church there at Jerusalem, and it seemed as though one of the groups of widows was being neglected. Now, were the apostles concerned with this? Yes, they were. But they recognized something. That was not to be where they were to devote all their energy to. And from the very beginning, we have the idea of a deacon, of being someone who, in essence, takes a load off of the pastor in order to allow him to do the ministry of the word. Now, even in saying that, I'm not saying that a deacon can't be a gifted teacher as well. Right? Just as there can be a pastor who is also maybe gifted in some other areas and he can get his hands dirty and do some other work. The same is true, flip it around with deacons. Right? Deacons can also participate in the ministry of teaching and preaching. And very oftentimes, they are very good at those things. In fact, even look at the list of the first deacons. We really know very little about most of them, but there are two in the list that we do know something about. Read verses number 5 and verse number 5. And see the list of names there, and I'll just let you read them. And there should be two names that, if you read through Acts, two names that kind of pop out in your head. What are those two names? Anybody? Stephen and who? Philip. Why do they pop out in your head? Anybody? They preached, right? Stephen, you read chapter 7, a powerful, powerful preacher. Philip. You think when you think of Philip, Philip and the who? Ethiopian eunuch. Right? So we're not saying when we're looking at these two offices that these men can only devote themselves to one. They can't do the other. In fact, oftentimes, as we're going to see when we come back to Timothy, that we should expect many of the deacons to be teachers as well. But the primary emphasis of the office of deacon was to allow the pastors to devote themselves to the ministry of the word. It's an important thing for us to do. Again, we just sang Psalm 1, reminding ourselves that lovers of the Lord's law are what? Supremely blessed. And we are rooted firm and fruitful. What are we going to be rooted firm in? We need the sound teaching and preaching of God's word. And deacons, their primary responsibility is to free up pastors to do the ministry of the word. Now let's look at verse number 8 again, because there's a word there that shows that these two offices, it's not as though one is more important than the other. It's something that sometimes, you know, people can get the idea, well, that person's just a deacon. That's not as important as the other office of pastor. Well, verse number 8 says, the deacons likewise must be dignified. That's the same idea as a word that shows up in verse number 1 when it's talking about the office of a pastor. Verse number 1 says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So being a pastor is a noble task. And in order to be a deacon, you have to have that same dignity, that same nobility. So what we're talking about here is not a lesser degree of a position, that one is somehow far exceeding and far more special than the other, but a difference in what God has called each of these two different men to do. The word deacon, at its very basic sense, you could look at it, and sometimes people say, you know, they're table waiters. We get that from that passage there in Acts, where it says, you know, we can't leave the ministry of the word to wait tables. And that's what a deacon is to do. They are to be the one who leads in the table waiting. I want you to think about this for a minute. Are the deacons the only ones who are supposed to be ministering so that the pastor can devote himself to the ministry of the word? No, why would you say no? Right? The whole church, we're all ministers. In fact, I like the way that our bulletin puts it on the back, right? It's ministers, the members of the congregation, right? So we recognize that there is a need for all of us to be ministering. So what's the distinction then? We've just said that the primary responsibility of a deacon is to minister. So what's the distinction between that and then saying, well, we're all ministers? Here's the distinction. We're all to be ministers, but there is a certain group among God's people that needs to lead in being those ministers. They need to be able to lead in the rest of God's people ministering in the church. So we've looked at the fact that a deacon is not a lesser office than an elder, than a pastor. It's simply a different emphasis. The emphasis is on the actual physical meeting of needs of individuals. But even in that, it's important to note that, again, it's not of less importance, because we have another list. Just as God gives us a specific list of what to look for in a pastor, it gives us this another list to look for when it comes to deacons. And again, as a church family, this list ought to be what fills our hearts and our minds when it comes to who we would want to be the ones who lead in serving tables, quote unquote. I think we all know of maybe stories, maybe horror stories of other churches. Maybe you've been a part of a church where the deacons are more just guys who have been around for a long time that everybody likes. Well, he's been around for a long time. We really like him. Let's put him in this office. And maybe you've been a part of a situation where that happened, and a lot of times it doesn't work out so well, because rather than going with what God's word says for deacons, it ends up being something of a popularity contest. And that's not what God intends for us to do. So let's look at these verses and see what they say for us. We need to be able to examine, just as I said, that a pastor's life needs to be examined, maybe to a lesser degree, but a deacon's life needs to be an open book as well. They need to be able to open themselves up to this kind of examination as well. Verse number 10 says, "Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." That idea of tested is the idea of examined. Right? Again, examined in light of what? The scriptures, right? That's the standard that we're going to judge these things against. Again, that idea of blameless is not that there is never anything that you can ever say, well, you were wrong in this aspect, because we can all do that. But blameless is the idea is that they are free from accusation. The idea is not that they've ever done something wrong, but even when maybe they have done something wrong, the idea of blameless is that when they're confronted with that, rather than digging in their heels and saying, well, you can't say that to me, a blameless man would be one who would say, you know what? You're right. Please forgive me. I need to work on this for the next time. Please pray for me that I could work on this. That's part of the aspect of what it means to be blameless. But as we consider as a church family what we ought to be looking for, how are we going to test them? How are we going to examine them before they would become deacons, serve in this official capacity? I'm going to break down verses 8 to 13 into a couple of different categories of things that we should be examining as God's people. First thing, if we're going to test them, we need to examine their character. A couple of words there in verse number 8. Deacons must be dignified. The idea is worthy of respect or noble. Next word, not double-tongued. The idea there is not two-faced. And that two-facedness can take a couple of forms. It could be a blatant, outright lie. Or it could be also someone who just has a hard time saying no to some people. Sometimes what can happen is somebody is, maybe it's because they're a respecter of persons, but they come to one person and they'll say yes to them. And in the position of leadership, somebody else comes up and asks them the exact opposite. And because they don't want to cause any trouble for themselves, they end up saying yes again to the other person. That is the two-facedness that's talked about here. It's actual lying, but it's also that other aspect, which is also a lie. But it's the idea that they are insincere in some way. A deacon is not to be simply a yes person. Ever met somebody who just kind of tells you yes just to get you off your back, get them off your back? Right? One of the things that this word is teaching us is that that's not what a deacon is supposed to do. And again, you could think about why. If he's supposed to be leading in service, you got to be able to trust somebody who's in a position of leadership to make those hard calls from time to time. Next phrase, not addicted to much wine. Very clearly, exactly what it says there. Same thing where you get with the pastor back in verse number 3, not a drunkard. For Paul's day, everybody had to drink some modicum of alcohol in their water. Because if you did not, you could die, get very sick. Alcohol was there to cleanse out the impurities. Think about that context. We don't have a need to drink it now. I mentioned last week, They didn't have Brita filters back in Paul's day, right? We have these kind of things. We don't need alcohol. And think of the struggle, even within God's church, that many believers have with alcohol now, and we don't even have a need to use it. Maybe the only way I can think of I've ever really used it is in NyQuil, right? If I'm sick and I want to get some sleep. I've been coughing and hacking all day long, and I need to sleep. But think about in Paul's day, where they had to use it more often, even in one sense, maybe had it a little bit more readily available in their own homes, the necessity to make sure that it's being used well so that they are not addicted to that wine. Next phrase, not greedy for dishonest gain. The idea there is not exploiting others for their own interests. They're content with what they have. They're content with the way things are. That idea of not exploiting others for their own interest, that could be financially. That could also just simply be the way that they want to see things run. The idea here of this word is they're not in it to make sure that they get their own way in every situation. One of the things that I've appreciated in the past about many of the godly men that I've been able to work with is that they have displayed this kind of characteristic where maybe there's a group of deacons and one of them in the group doesn't think this is the best way to handle it. But the rest of them in the group are convinced that it is. And they make the decision, and the one who is in the minority doesn't then go outside of the group and try to get everybody else on their back, on their side, and try to turn things for their advantage. It makes it very clear that that's the kind of a man that a deacon should be. They should be willing to let things like that go. One other thing as we're examining their character, verse number 12. Same thing that you see again when it comes to the office of a pastor. Verse number 12 says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Literally there, their idea is a one woman, man. That their life is one that shows that they are totally committed to one spouse. Very, very basic level, we would apply this and say, this would be something where we would not consider someone who has been divorced. But it's more than that, as I said last week. It's not simply not being divorced, because the reality is there are many men in the world who have never been divorced, but they are not one woman men. Maybe there's affairs in the past, and the wife, maybe she's a godly woman, and she has sought reconciliation and all of those things. That man would be a one-woman man, but through no character of his own, only because of the character of his wife. Another one would be a one-woman man who has eyes only for his wife. It would be the idea, application with this would be a life that is free from the use of pornography in any form. These are things that God wants from a deacon. And as God's people, when we think about examining a person's character, testing them, these are the things that we ought to look for. I can say this evening that I'm thankful for the deacons that we do have here at our church currently, that they all, to my knowledge and to our knowledge, display these things. But can I encourage you to pray for them that they would continue to display these things? Because just as Satan would like nothing less than to attack pastors, he'd like nothing less to attack the other segment of leaders in the church, deacons as well. Pray for our deacons that they would continue to display these characteristics. So when we think about a deacon, what are some of the things that we ought to be testing them by? We should be testing them by their character, but we also need to test their theological understanding. Now, this is important because sometimes people can be confused because we just mentioned that a deacon is there. Their primary responsibility is the physical needs around the church. Remember there in Acts 6, it was to meet the physical needs of the widows. And sometimes that can cause a person to say, well, that means they don't need to be theologically trained. It's not that important. But I want us to look at verse number 9 and note something what it says, because they do need theological understanding. It doesn't say they need to be apt to teach like a pastor does. But look at verse number 9. Another thing that we need to examine as we're considering deacons. They need to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So what does that mean? Holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That term mystery of the faith is kind of a general term, we could call it, for the gospel. So these individuals, they must hold the gospel with a clear conscience. That idea of hold it is the idea of being able to handle it. And it implies an aspect of being able to handle it well. Well, a deacon doesn't necessarily need to be able to teach in the way that a pastor does. We need to examine his theological understanding and ask ourselves these questions. Does he know the gospel? Can he explain it? Not only can he explain it, but would he recognize a false gospel? It's one of the ways that we can know whether we actually know the true gospel or not, by whether we can recognize a false one. This says that these deacons, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That idea of a clear conscience is the aspect we need to ask ourselves, has he experienced the gospel? Is he a true believer? Is his conscience clear in the fact that he is holding on to the truth of God's word and he's doing it out of sincerity? Maybe you've noticed that as I've been having the deacons primarily be the ones that do the lead us in our confessional statements on Sunday morning. There's a reason for that. I want to start doing it with them, and primarily do it with them because one of their responsibilities is to hold to those things. In fact, in that way, it should not just be the pastor who is leading the church in those things, but the deacons can as well. Another aspect of holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, we should ask ourselves, does he know the gospel? Has he experienced it? Not just can he explain it, but has he a converted man? And is his life and conscience informed by the gospel? Is he one who holds consistently to the faith? Is he one who consistently shows to the church that he treasures the gospel? That he loves nothing more than that, that he is willing to hold tightly to it. Very important that as we examine a man that we know for sure, in one sense it should be an easy thing because we've already accepted them into membership, that they are converted, so that one should be out. But we do need to ask ourselves, how well do they know the gospel? Can they explain it? So let them, verse number 10, be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons. So that testing ought to be an examination of their character, an examination of their theological understanding. Just a pause there. This is an important one, because there can be a time where somebody comes to Christ, and in all of these other areas that we're going to look at, and the next one that we're going to look at next, verses number 11 and 12, there's the possibility that he can already be exhibiting some of these characteristics before he has even come to Christ. I think we all know unbelievers who would be worthy of respect, dignified. I think we can all probably think of unbelievers who are not double-tongued. I think we can all think of unbelievers who aren't addicted to much wine, who aren't greedy for dishonest gain, the husbands of one wife. Frankly, when I read this, one of the things that when I think about an unbeliever who exemplifies these, I think of my grandfather. As far as I know, he never knew Christ. But each one of those things, if the only thing that we were looking at were those characteristics, as far as I know, and everybody knew my grandfather, they all said the same things. They could have said many of these things about him. He and my grandmother were married for almost 60 years. He was a very honest man, even with his grandchildren at times. I remember him being honest with me about a few things. But that wouldn't mean he's qualified to be a deacon here, because my grandfather couldn't explain the gospel. And that's a dangerous thing if we leave out that important aspect of we need to know that he understands the gospel. So if we're going to examine, test them first and then let them serve. We examine their character. We examine their theological understanding. And then finally, verses 11 and 12, one or two more things we need to do, actually. One, verses 11 and 12, is examine, again, his home life. Verse number 11, their lives likewise must be dignified. Not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children in their own households well. Interesting that this, again, is some things that are also clearly laid out for a pastor. A pastor needs to be able to manage their own household well. Why? We go back up there and you look at it, and it says in verse number 5, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household well, how what? How could he take care of God's church? How could he manage the church? We want to consider someone who, for the office of deacon, who has shown in their own home, the same thing as a pastor, that they know how to manage a household. In fact, even here, it's interesting that one of the things for a deacon, we actually get a little bit more information, particularly on their wives. Their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. I would also apply this to a pastor as well. I think it would be a proper thing. You need to look, are their wives trustworthy? One of the things when it comes to being in leadership at a church, either a pastor or a deacon, is sometimes, you know, particularly men, we kind of wear emotions on our sleeves. And maybe our wives would know something's bothering them. Came home from that meeting, something's really bothering them. We need to be able to trust that our wives and the wives of these ladies, these men, rather, the wives of these men, that they're not going to start going around and talking to other people. Oh, that was a rough meeting because you should have seen when my husband got home. Going out and talking about these kind of things. But they're able to be sober-minded, faithful in all things. Again, the importance here of looking at their home life and knowing they know how to manage things. They know how to take care of God's people. So examine his home life, and then finally, when we're considering testing a man for the office of deacon, verse number 13, examine, finally, his reputation. Verse number 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. His reputation, in this sense, is he someone who helps people grow in confidence in the faith? Confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Gain good standing for themselves. Are they a person that when somebody comes into a church, they look at that individual and whenever you come into a church, let's put it this way, you're going and you're visiting churches. Yes, you listen to the pastor's preaching, because that is very important. But you also ought to look around and say, are the people following that? Do I have confidence in the pastor's ability to preach and teach? And do I have confidence in the people's ability to follow his leadership, to minister in the church? The deacons ought to be the ones that people can look up to, and they have confidence that their reputation is one that they hold God's word in high esteem. And then it gives confidence to the rest of God's people as well. I want to close with one final admonition for us all this evening. We've gone through and we've examined, we've looked at all the things that we need to consider when calling a deacon, when electing deacons. We need to examine his reputation, his home life, his theology, his character. I want to ask each of us a question this evening. If you aren't in one of these positions of leadership, you have a responsibility of two things. Yes, you have a responsibility to vote for the right people and to see the right people get into those positions. But we also have another responsibility, and that is to make their jobs easy to do. give you something else that a deacon has to do from time to time, which is not fun. A pastor has to do it too. And that is, you have to go around and ask people to do things. A deacon can be put in charge of finances or just the building and maintenance or some other aspect of the ministry. And one of the frustrating things about being in leadership is that sometimes you go around and you feel like, they shouldn't feel like this, and I hope they don't. You feel like, oh, all I do is pester people to do things. You know what ought to be the case is that it ought to be easy for our deacons to, yes, be household managers of the church and the building and the plant of the church. But that doesn't mean they have to do everything. They ought to be able to come to the rest of us and ask us, hey, you know what? We need help in this area. Can you come and help here? Now, we ought to be expecting it from the deacons because it's their responsibility to make sure all of these things are functioning properly. But it's not their responsibility to do everything. That is all of our responsibilities. I'd even remind us of what it says in our bulletin there on the back. The ministers of this congregation include the pastors and the deacons. But it's the members of the congregation who are its ministers. I say this evening that I am thankful for many, many people who will jump in and do many, many different things. Maybe tonight you're a member here, and you look and you can't really think of, how am I involved here? Can I encourage you with something tonight? Go up to one of our deacons and say, look, I want to be involved. Here's my schedule. Here's the time I have. Can you show me a place where I can be plugged in here? I think I can say for our deacons, and maybe I'll get a hearty amen, I don't know, but they would love to hear that instead of going and asking people to do things. We have a responsibility tonight not just to elect deacons, but to support them and to allow their job to be easy to do. Maybe tonight there's someone who you know what? I think this person needs to be involved some more. How can I come alongside them? Maybe you can go to one of the deacons and say, I'm thinking of this individual. Is there something that you can give me that I can go to them and we can do this together to be involved together in the work of the ministry? Because we're not just responsible to examine and to elect these deacons. We're responsible to serve with them as well. And ask God that we would do that for His honor and His glory. Let's have a word of prayer together before we sing our final song.